Christian, why did God save you? Was there a purpose? Or was it like winning Powerball, and now all those millions of dollars are yours to do with whatever you want? Many professing Christians act as if there is no reason, no purpose for their salvation. They act as if they are saved, they have a ticket to heaven in their back pocket, and that's all that they need, and it need not have any impact on their lives. Other professing Christians live lives of failure and frustration, trying to live up to a standard, trying to obey a set of rules, always feeling like somehow God is annoyed with them, upset with them, because they fall short time and again to those standards. Both types of professing Christians that I've just mentioned display a misunderstanding of God's law. In the middle of Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Sin must not reign in your mortal body, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And then in the rest of chapter 6, as we've seen in the last few weeks, he speaks much of sin's dominion, much of our being slaves, either to sin or slaves to God. But he says no more about law in chapter 6 after he mentions it there in verse 14. But in chapter 7, he picks up on that idea of being under grace and not under law, and for the rest of chapter 7 speaks a great deal about the law. And so we'll begin looking at this chapter 7 today. Remember what we've seen the last few weeks, though, about the end of chapter 6. We are all slaves to sin or slaves to God. Each type of slavery has a fruit, a result. And each type of slavery has an end, where you end up. Slavery to sin has the fruit or result of lawlessness, ever-increasing lawlessness. And it has an end, death, separation from the one who is the source of life. Whereas the end, the result, the fruit of slavery to God is holiness, sanctification, being set apart for God, especially for Him. And the end of slavery to God is eternal life. Life that doesn't just go on ever and ever into the future, but which is full, abundant, in the presence of God, delighting in Him. We saw also that though each type of slavery has an end, there's an important difference between the two ends. The end of slavery to sin, death, is the logical consequence of slavery to sin. It's the logical consequence of lawlessness. It's what we earn, it's what we deserve when we are lawless. But the end of slavery to God, eternal life, is not deserved. It's not earned. It's a completely free gift given to us by God, by His grace, by His mercy. So, that brings us to chapter 7. Chapter 7 then fleshes out the differences in these two types of slavery, teaches us key truths about the law and sin and the purpose of our salvation. And as we'll see today, the apostle brings out that these two types of slavery not only have a different fruit, and they not only have a different end, There's a different manner of slavery, a different manner of serving, which is quite important in the way we live our Christian lives. So let's look at this under four headings, the headings that are on the screen. You are not under law because you died with Christ, first. And then second, so don't slave in the old way of the law. Thirdly, rather slave in the new way of the Spirit. And then finally, for you are saved to love. So first of all, you are not under law because you died with Christ. Again, as we've seen in chapter 7, verse 1, the apostle picks up on this idea from chapter 6, verse 14. Sin will have no dominion over you because you are not under law, but under grace. But what does it mean to be under law? Let's first of all think about what law is. Paul uses the word law in different senses, but the way he's using it here is to talk about God's law. God's law tells us what it means for fallen, sinful people to live a holy life. How do we, born into a sinful world, stained by sin deep within us, how do we live lives that reflect the way He made us, that reflect the image of God? How do we live lives that show what He is like? That's what the law does for us. It tells us what such a life looks like. Remember, Jesus summarizes all of the law with two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And he defines neighbor as every person you encounter. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. When we live that way, loving God above everything else, loving the people that we encounter, then we are magnifying God's worth as we love Him, and we are displaying God's character as we love others. As Paul will say in chapter 7, verse 12, such a law is holy and righteous and good, showing us what it means to live in the image of God, live as the image of God. But law itself, a commandment itself, gives us no power to obey it. As we've seen, we are born as slaves to sin. How do we get out of that slavery? Only by having our old self crucified with Christ, as the apostle said at the beginning of chapter 6. Only, in the words that we read during the earlier part of the service from Ezekiel 36, only if God puts His Spirit within us, only if He causes us to walk in His statutes, only if He enables us to obey His rules. Or in the words of Jeremiah from chapter 31, when he speaks of the new covenant, only if God writes His law on our hearts. Otherwise, the command is telling us what it means to live as a person made in the image of God, how we can glorify God, but we have no strength to obey that command. We are slaves to sin. So now, think of this. Imagine someone comes up to you and tells you, you have to do this. Listen carefully. I'm going to tell you what to do. Here is a mile laid out in a circle. And now you go run that mile in no more than 4 minutes. That's the law. You must do it. Well, what would you do? Well, you could go and run it and find, oh, that took me 9 minutes. That's a long ways from 4 minutes. And then you may study, how can you get faster, right? And read the best books on middle distance running and get a coach and start doing interval training and doing long runs and doing stretches and getting faster. And then you go and run it, and then you run it in 7.5 minutes. And then maybe you train more months longer, and you maybe run it in 6.5 minutes. And then you train more, and you run it in 5:59. And you train more, and you run it in 5:58.5. And you train more, and you run it in 5:58.4. And then you never get any faster. And you work and work and work and work, and that 4-minute standard is just sitting out there so far away. And you realize, I'm never, ever going to get there. Doesn't matter how smart I train. Doesn't matter how good a coach I have. Doesn't matter how much stretching I do. Doesn't matter how many intervals I run. I'm never, ever going to get that fast. Well, then how do you feel? The guy's still standing over you. You got to go run 4 minutes. And in the end, you're just frustrated, just feeling condemned. Or what you might do is, okay, start the watch. And you go, you run around the circle, and then you cut across the middle of the circle where the guy timing you can't see you. And so you cut it short, and you get back and say, 3:59! Right? So either you're going to despair, or you're going to pretend you did it when you really didn't. You're going to cheat somehow. Well, the person who is under law, in the sense that the Apostle Paul is speaking, is one who hears the law's demands and doesn't have the spirit in him, doesn't have the ability to obey the law's demands, does not have the law written on his heart. Okay? And so he hears the demands, but he's never able to fulfill those commands. And so either he ends up frustrated and condemned, in which case he might just reject the law outright, or he might live his whole life in despair, or he pretends he has fulfilled the law. He redefines the law in such a way that he has already met it. Okay, so that's the equivalent of cutting the course. Okay, and so that's the legalist. That's like so many of the Pharisees that would say, oh, we've obeyed the law, but they didn't love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? They instead redefined the law to be things they could check off in a box. Or those who are just feeling like there's no hope for me. The law is just a burden to me. I can't live up to it. Now, many in ancient Israel were in that state, feeling like the law was a burden to them, but not all. And it's careful, we have to be careful not to think of this as this being under the law in this sense is something that categorized everyone in ancient Israel. It's not the case. It's not the case for the psalmist who said, oh, how I love your law. It is not the case for the man spoken of in Psalm 1, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It was not the case for David, it was not the case for Isaiah, it was not the case for Jeremiah. There were those in ancient Israel who were saved by grace through faith in the promise of a coming Redeemer. Okay? And God did write the law on their hearts. They were not under law in this sense. But the nation as a whole was like this. The nation as a whole, other than the saved remnant, had the law but had no power to obey it, and then ended up either in legalism or in despair. Okay, with that understanding, back to chapter 6, verse 14. Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, okay? That's not categorizing you that way that I just described it, but you are under grace. If you're under grace, the law is written on your heart. The Spirit is within you, enabling you to walk in His paths. Okay, so now with that understanding, thinking of under law in that sense and under grace in that sense, now let's read chapter 7, verses 1 to 3 again. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? What's he talking about? Well, he gives an example. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So Paul uses the example of marriage. Husband and wife are bound to each other by a law, the law of marriage. Beth can't go and live with another man while I'm alive without breaking a marriage covenant. But if I die, she's free to marry anyone else. And similarly, if she dies, I'm free to marry another woman. Death ends the law of marriage. Okay? And that's his only point here, that death ends that law of marriage, and there's a death that ends our relationship to the law also. Verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So Paul says, as in that marriage analogy, a death has occurred. You died if you are in Christ, if you are a believer. In chapter 6, verse 5, he had said, we are united with Christ in his death. Chapter 6, verse 6, our old self was crucified with Christ. So Paul's point is that when that death occurred, we are no longer under the law. We are freed from that relationship to the law when we died with Christ. And we died with Christ in order that we might be raised with Christ who is raised from the dead, that we might be united with him in his death and his resurrection. He is now our husband, whom we are to love, in whom we are to rejoice. And he gives us this gift of himself in order that we might bear fruit for God. More on that in a bit. So you see, just as in a marriage, if one partner dies, the remaining partner is free from the law of marriage, we, crucified with Christ, dead with him, are free from that relationship to the law, which was one of despair or legalism. So second heading, so don't slave, don't serve in the old way of the law. Verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. It's what Paul had said before. That when we were slaves to sin, the law simply spurs on more rebellion. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Okay? And it bears fruit, lawlessness, ending in death. Verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve, the verb is the normal one for serve as a slave, so the idea of slavery is still present here, so that we serve or slave in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So as I mentioned in the opening, Paul now adds another dimension to the comparison of slavery to sin and slavery to God. Each has a fruit, each has an end, and here he speaks of a different manner of slavery, a different type of slavery, a different way of serving as a slave. Slavery to God is done in the new way of the Spirit. Slavery to sin is done in the old way of the written code. Even believers, those united to Christ in their death and in his death and resurrection, can revert to slaving, to serving in the old way of the written code. This is important to note, because this is what we face in our lives as we try to live a life which is bringing glory to God. We too can fall into that old pattern of serving in the old way of the written code as if we are under law. We can see God's demands for holiness as something that we have to strive to live up to on our own power. We can rightly see how perfect God is, how impossible it is for us to attain, just like it's impossible for me to run a 4-minute mile. We can work and work and work and work and never achieve the standard. And Paul says, don't slave in that way. Don't put yourself back under law. Don't serve as if you are not under grace. Don't despair that your own efforts will not make you holy. Martin Luther spoke of such despair. In his commentary on Galatians, he writes, "Each Christian continues to experience in his heart times of the law and times of the gospel. The times of the law are discernible by heaviness of heart, by a lively sense of sin, and a feeling of despair brought on by the law. These periods of the law will come again and again and again as long as we live." That's the negative side, the despair side. But there's also the legalist side. Some experience these times under the law and pretend that they actually can be holy on their own, just like the guy cheating to run the 4-minute mile. Like the Pharisees, they will look at the law and say, "I'm doing great," and redefine the law in a way that they can actually live up to it. So both cases of despair and of pride in obedience to the law are the result of our putting ourselves under law once again. Don't do that. Don't slave in the old way of the written code, says the apostle. Instead, what are we to do? Heading 3, slave in the new way of the Spirit. Paul tells us, a death has occurred, so we are free from being under the law. So do not think that your relationship to God is based on your performance. It is not. That's what the apostle has been at pains to elaborate on throughout the whole book of Romans, right? It is from grace to grace. It is by grace that we are saved. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is all of grace. Your salvation is a free gift. It is unearned. It is not achieved by you. It is not the logical consequence of your attempting to mold your life to follow God's pattern. You are under grace, not under law, as Paul has been at great pains to say again and again and again. So, Christian, if you believe in Jesus, if He is your Savior and your Lord, if God has done that miracle in your heart, taking out that heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh, then there's nothing to fear. There is no condemnation. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not even your own disobedience. So do not put yourself back under law. Don't think or act as if your failure to behave as you ought changes your relationship to God. It really is all of grace. And you really do, if you are saved, have the law written on your heart. You really do have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And that Spirit really will cause you to walk in His statutes. He will enable you to live according to God's law. And your task is to actively depend on that power, to actively turn to the Spirit, to seek that help and that assistance, to acknowledge that you cannot do it through your own efforts, that you need the help of another. So, consider a temptation. Think of a temptation that you are subject to. Maybe it's a temptation to value money more than to value God. Maybe it's a temptation to anger, that maybe there's a family member or a colleague at work who just generates that in you. Okay? Or maybe it's lust. Whatever the temptation might be, think of a temptation which is common for you. How do you fight that temptation in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code? Okay? The old way of the written code is to say, don't get angry. Do not look at a woman with lust. Do not serve money, but serve God. You can't serve two masters. Don't covet. Okay? That's serving in the old way of the written code. That's wrong. I must not do it. I must stop. Stop! That's the old way of the written code. What's the new way of the Spirit? Actively depending on the Spirit of God. So, prayer, praying to God, asking for help, trusting that He has given you His Spirit. The Word, going to the source of power in His written Word that He gives us. Preaching the gospel to yourself, not just the law, but the gospel. Who is God? My Creator, the one who made me for a purpose. Who am I apart from Christ? Lost, under condemnation. Whether I gave into this temptation or not, I am under condemnation apart from the work of God in my life, apart from His mercy and grace. What has Jesus done? He came. He fulfilled the law in His life. He loved God the Father with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every minute, every day, every person He encountered, He loved as He loved Himself. And then He died on the cross, this ignominious death, to pay the penalty that I deserve for my rebellion and sin. How can I respond to that gospel? Oh, Jesus. Oh, Father. Save me by Your grace through the blood of Your Son. In Christ, who am I? I'm united with Christ in His death and His resurrection. I'm raised to walk in newness of life to the glory of God. I am here to speak His word, to live out His life, to magnify His name, to rejoice in Him. And He is my joy forever. Preach the gospel to yourself and then turn to a brother or a sister who will help speak the gospel to you, who will hold your hand, who will lead you through that temptation. These are ways that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And there's all the difference in the world between them. Notice that serving in the new way of the Spirit is not passive. It's not sitting back and saying, okay, well, here's this temptation again. I just have to give in to it and confess it, and God will forgive me. No. It's striving. But it's striving, as Paul says at the end of Colossians 1, striving with all his energy that so powerfully works in me. It is leaning on the resources that God gives you. It is going to the gospel, preaching the gospel to yourself, inviting the Spirit into your life to be effective, asking your brothers and sisters to help you in this battle against sin and temptation. And so then, as we turn in active dependence to the one who loves us, who saves us, who promises that he will complete the good work that he has begun in us, then, finally, we are saved to love. We are saved to love. So think back to that first question I asked you. Why are you saved if you're a Christian? Why did God save you? Or if you're not a Christian, for what purpose would God save you? Why would God save you? Look back at verses 4 to 6 of chapter 7. Look at the phrases Paul piles up in these verses that all describe the purpose of our salvation. Verse 4, so that you may belong to another. The end of verse 4, in order that we may bear fruit to God. Verse 6, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. So we've seen that serving or slaving in the new way of the Spirit means being empowered by the Spirit to live in accordance with the law. And what does bearing fruit to God mean? Bearing fruit to God is to take on God's character, to become like Christ. As we read earlier in the service in the book of Galatians, to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, to become like Christ. So that you may belong to another. That's a picture of marriage. So to be part of the bride of Christ, married to him, and thus loving him, joyfully united to him, delighting in him above all else. So with those ideas in mind, those three phrases that Paul uses to talk about the purpose of our salvation, let's try to summarize what Paul tells us is the answer to the question, why did God save you? God saved you so that he might grant you his Spirit, and through that Spirit you might become like him. You might display his image. You might be full of love and joy and peace. You might have love for your fellow men. And even more, you might have love for him. Love for Jesus Christ. A delight in him. So that you might be his beloved and loving bride. To be his beloved and loving child. To be part of his intimate family. And so why did God save you? He saved you for himself. He saved you for his glory. He saved you for his delight. He saved you so that you might be loved and you might be loving. He saved you so that you would be set apart for Him, in the words we talked about last week, sanctified, holy, but not in this kind of nose up in the air sense that we sometimes think of holiness, right? But so that we might be specially for Him, loved and loving. He saved us so that we might genuinely love Him and love one another. So where are you, friends? Where are you? Have you been trying to make yourself presentable to God? Does that seem like a hopeless task? And so you're close to despair. Or do you think you've been doing pretty well, better than most people, and God should accept you on that basis of how well you're doing? All of that is being under the law. All of that is slaving in the old way of the written code. Don't be under the law. Don't slave in that way. Come to God the Father through Jesus Christ. It's all of grace. All of grace. All of grace. So don't despair and don't feel pride in your law keeping. Instead, confess that you cannot make yourself presentable to God. You cannot be holy as He is holy. That's the purpose of the law, to help you see that you fall short of Him, no matter how hard you try in your own resources. Believe that Jesus Christ did indeed live that perfectly holy life that you cannot live. Trust that He died and that your old self is united with Him in that death. And trust that if you are in Him, you are raised to walk in newness of life by His power to His glory. So believe, and then you will be free to love, free to have great joy, free to have great peace in Jesus Christ, united with Jesus Christ, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. Yes, you will go through periods of times of the law, as Luther called it, times when you fall into that old pattern of behavior, feeling either pride or feeling despair. But recognize those for what they are. That's why this is in the Bible. That's why this section is in the Scripture. That's why Galatians 3 is in the Scripture. To help us recognize those for what they are: errors, wrong thoughts, sins. And then depend on the Spirit within you to renew your mind, to set you straight. Confess that tendency towards legalism or that tendency to despair, all these ways we put ourselves back under law. And remember, 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 remind each other, it is all of grace, all of grace, all undeserved, all a free gift in Jesus Christ our Lord. Christian, you are not under law, but under grace. And you, if you are not a Christian, can also be under grace. It doesn't matter where you are, what you've done. It is completely by God's mercy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's all of grace. Let's pray together.